from the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 6 and beginning to read at verse 14. St. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 at verse 14. The earlier verses tell of the words and the works of Jesus and how these were being heard about all over the land. And we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, "And King Herod heard of all these words and works of Jesus, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said of Jesus, 'John the Baptizer, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him.' But others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.'" Really meaning he's been raised from the dead to come and haunt me. "For Herod had sent and seized John the Baptist and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against John the Baptist and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe," that is, in prison. When Herod heard John, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish and I will grant it.' And he vowed to her publicly, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And Herodias said, 'Ask the head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard and gave orders to bring the head of the Baptist, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples, that is the disciples of John the Baptist, heard of this, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And we are told in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus heard of this, he withdrew from Herod's territory." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In the sequence of our studies in the Gospels under the heading of Encounters with Jesus, we come this morning to the story of Herod. One of the most solemn and moving and challenging stories in all the Gospels. I think it is right to say that it is a unique story, because as far as I know, there is no record of Jesus having dealt in this particular way with any other person. One of the commentators that I was using in preparation for this service, Dr. Campbell Morgan, one-time minister of Westminster Chapel in London, has some very interesting observations to make on this particular story and our Lord's dealings with Herod. And he points out three different things by way of introduction. First of all, Jesus avoided Herod. We pointed that out at the end of our scripture reading, referring to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus had heard of the murder of John the Baptist, he moved right out of Herod's territory. Jesus avoided Herod. After the shameful murder of John the Baptist, our Lord did not in any sense seek to use the occasion to challenge Herod or to challenge the government or even to preach the gospel. He withdrew. The second thing, Jesus criticized Herod and criticized Herod publicly in the presence not only of the people but of the Pharisees. And the story of this, we may mention it later in the sermon, is in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 32, where the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, what their motives were, I don't understand, but they were saying to Jesus, you better clear out because Herod is after you. And Jesus said, go tell that fox, Herod. Now these were very stinging words, and they were not likely to be misunderstood because the kind of language was very much understood and used in these days among the Jews. And they would all know perfectly well when Jesus said, go tell that fox Herod, that Jesus was describing Herod as being a man of low cunning, and also calling him a fox was customarily done over against describing anyone as a lion. Calling Herod a fox was marking him out publicly as a third-rate creature. And thirdly, and we are told this, and again we'll possibly look at it later in Luke chapter 23 at verse 9, when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod at the time of his trial, we are told that Jesus refused to speak to Herod. Very solemn, isn't it? And in that final scene, that interview that Herod had looked forward to with great expectation, when you see the Son of God standing silent and refusing to speak, you must turn your eyes to Herod and see in this final scene a man who stands beyond redemption, beyond the possibility of salvation. And you must also see that Herod wasn't in the slightest bit bothered about it. Now, what do we know about this man, Herod? Secular history and scripture together tell us a lot. He was the son of that Herod who murdered all the children at the time of the Bethlehem story. That meant that this Herod we're studying this morning was a man who grew up in a very, very bad family situation. The kind of family situation in which the children were likely to turn out to be bad. And all of Herod's sons turned out to be bad. We are told in scripture that he was as sly as a fox. He was a double-dealing character with no principles, really. He was a man who was desperately cruel, as the murder of John the Baptist indicates. He was a man who was basically a sensual man, as his marriage indicates, because Herodias was his niece, and Herodias was also, not had been, but was also his brother's wife. And Herod had got rid of his legal wife by divorce for no other reason than that he wanted somebody else. And we have every reason to believe that Herod was something of a drunkard. because there seems to be no other explanation of his fuddled thinking and his rash, extravagant promises to the extent of half of his kingdom during the degenerate dancing that followed that particular banquet. Now, all these things that we're saying about Herod constitute a terrible liability. Let's make that allowance for the man. A great, great deal of it stemmed from his birth and from his upbringing, from all the influences that operated in his life, right from the time that he was conscious of what was going on, and I believe from before he was ever conscious of what was going on. This is one reason why we need to see to it that our home life and our family life is integrated in Christ and in God while our children are still babies. Don't think that they only begin to be influenced when they get to 7, 8, 9 or into their teenage years. The influences begin long, long before that. The influences of heredity, the influences of circumstances and atmosphere and all that kind of thing. Well, in Herod's life, it constituted a terrible liability, but not necessarily fatal in the spiritual sense, because it declares in Scripture that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that includes wrecks and criminals of all classes and all kinds and all ages. You see, it is not what we are or what we have done or how long we have gone on doing what we've been doing, so often doing wrong, it is not that that constitutes the real crisis. It is what we do and how we react when the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit breaks into our life and into our circumstances. That's the real crunch moment. That's the crisis moment. That's the moment of decision, and that's how it was with Herod. I want to give you two very important references in Scripture. I want you to look them up with me. They're in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, first of all in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1. In the context of what we have been saying, therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard and indeed to what we are hearing, lest we drift away from it, or as some commentators point out, it could better read, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest it drifts away from us. You see, there was a time that the Word of God had a very powerful impact upon Herod. But gradually the Word of God in its troubling and saving power drifted away from Herod, so that it no longer had the effect that it once had. There may be people here this morning, even Christian people, who are saying, well, you know, Mr. Lynn, I don't seem to get as much out of the preaching. I don't seem to respond as much as I used to do. Now, well, that's very, very serious. Don't do a Herod and say there must be something wrong with the preacher or his preaching or the congregation. Pay the closer attention to what you have heard and what you are hearing, lest you drift away or lest it drift away from you. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, we won't escape. Turn over now to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, that's like Herod, leading you to fall away from the living God. My friends, including my Christian friends, what would you say of your spiritual life at the moment? Are you nearer God than you used to be? Or would you say things are just so-so, more or less as they have been? Or are you somewhat falling away from the walk that you once had with God? Be very careful, because you see, you can fall away and become a person with the same frame of mind as Herod and not really be bothered about it. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as I'm trying to do this morning, so long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Ah, you may say, preacher, my sin is not that of Herod's. Ah, but where did Herod's sin start? Not necessarily in the context of the degenerate dancing of Salome, but rather in the concessions that Herod consistently made to his own carnal, self-centered disposition. Oh, be careful. Be careful not only what you are doing with what you are doing with your circumstances, be careful with what you are doing with yourself, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because you see, what we have to consider this morning is the progress, rather the degeneration, but the progress of Herod from what I would call badness, and I'm prepared to make allowances for his parents and his earlier years, but Herod's progress from badness to reprobation, that is, rejection by God. Which is how we see Herod standing before Jesus and Jesus refusing to speak to him. When Herod reached this point of reprobation, rejection, I do not know. What I do know from the story is that Herod was a thinking man. No doubt about that. He couldn't have been as bad a king as he was if he hadn't been a thinking man. But whatever Jewish influence there had been in his background, and it was fairly considerable, that Jewish influence in relation to God had been consistently repressed by him in the business of getting on with what he considered to be his day-by-day life. He was a man who was essentially worldly, no doubt about that. And the things of God, and the things pertaining to the world to come, and the things pertaining to the salvation of his soul, very, very seldom impinged in any real way on his thinking. But there came into his life, into the context of his life, the character we know as John the Baptist. And we are told in chapter 6 at verse 20 that Herod was very interested in John. It says here, when he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. J.B. Phillips translates that verse, I think, Herod used to listen to John and be profoundly disturbed. It got him all edgy. Yet he enjoyed hearing him. Now this I find very, very interesting. Because you see, Herod was exercised by John's sermons. John's sermons in public in the wilderness, I've no doubt at all that Herod, without too much pomp, went out with the crowds and listened to John the Baptist. And after John was put in prison, there were times that, of course, when Herodias wasn't around. It's amazing the number of men who are kept from God and from Christ by the influence of their wives. I know men who would come to church and their wives won't let them. When Herodias was out of the way, Herod would send down to the prison and get John the Baptist up from prison into Herod's sitting room and let's hear from you, John the Baptist. Let's hear some of these sermons. And John the Baptist would preach and speak of righteousness and temperance and of judgment to come. And Herod, like another king, would tremble. He used to listen to John and be profoundly disturbed. And yet at the same time, he heard him gladly and enjoyed it. He was exercised by John's sermons, and these sermons made him think. And I believe that these sermons of John the Baptist stirred in Herod's heart long forgotten feelings of the earlier days, perhaps of his youth, when he was more under Jewish influence. But you know, being interested and even being disturbed and having long ago feelings stirred within you, that's not the same as salvation. That's not the same as getting right with God. And, oh, how I wish that certain people had been in church to hear this morning. When a man takes too long to respond to the word of God in faith and in obedience, that man will begin to compromise. No doubt about that. He will begin to do things that will ease his conscience Godward, but not to come to Christ. But my friend, sometimes slowly, sometimes suddenly, men and women are forced to decision, as Herod was. Forced to decision in the worst possible circumstances. And when that moment came for Herod, he lost his soul. I suppose the story of Herod focuses basically in three points. Something in his life that he wouldn't give up. That's what kept him from God. A challenge to his conscience that he would not respond to. That was the stumbling block. God was speaking to him again and again and again and again. And he wouldn't listen. Just as some people can listen to the gospel for years and years and years and simply refuse to be converted. And thirdly, in Herod's case, we see the rejection of Christ in the most casual way, when he just dismissed him and made friends with Pilate. I want you quickly to notice the various stages in Herod's story, beginning with the rebuke of John the Baptist. This is where Herod's interest in the things of God took a wrong turning. John the Baptist pointed at Herod, and pointed at Herod's conscience and said, "You have no right to that woman. It is not lawful." Verse 18. And having said that, Herod had got the message. John the Baptist was saying to him, if you are going to be right with God, if your sins are going to be forgiven, if you're going to go to heaven and not to hell, that's got to stop. Now that's pretty radical. But it is the truth. There were activities, and I'm hoping we're applying this to ourselves and not simply to Herod. There were activities and associations in his life that should never have been. And they were a barrier to his being reconciled to God. Of course, his feelings were involved. His whole life was involved. He was a man who was really being pulled in two opposing directions at the one time. There's no doubt at all that something was pulling Herod towards God. But there was also something that was pulling Herod away from God. And there is no doubt at all from the story that it was fascination for Herodias that held him. Notice I say it was fascination, it wasn't love. And the two are very, very different. You can be fascinated by someone, but that's not love. You can be so fascinated by someone that you become obsessed with them, and your whole life becomes absolutely focused on that person. It's not love. It's very often not even friendship. It is morbid fascination of the basest kind. And that's how it was with Herod and Herodias. Here was a man who was not in any sense a free man anymore. Having once yielded to the enticement of moral wrong, he was in bondage to it. If you doubt what I'm saying, you read Romans chapter 6, especially around about verse 16, where Paul says that when you yield yourself to something, you become its servant. It dominates you. You do not master it. Do you see in this context then the very, very profound significance of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, if your hand or your eye or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you. Because it is through what we could call in the best and fullest sense, not just the basest, it is through our bodily senses, the eye, the hand, the foot, what we see, what we touch, what we go to. It is through our bodily senses that most of our temptations come. And so we have John's rebuke. It is not lawful for you to have this woman. And the amazing thing is that Herod's reaction was not really resentment. Oh, he wished that John hadn't spoken like that. And if he had to speak like that, why did he not come and say it privately? Ah, but this kind of thing needs to be said publicly. Herod's reaction wasn't resentment. It was Herodias who resented. Oh, she was furious. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And there is no doubt at all that in her heart of hearts, Herodias, the woman, said, I'll have that man for that. But Herod didn't react with resentment. Perhaps his reaction was more dangerous. He reacted with compromise. He was very aware of the fact that his so-called wife, who wasn't his wife, just his woman, had it in for John the Baptist. Her fury was intense and bitter. And Herod arrested John and put him in jail. Partly, I think, to pacify this woman, and partly to protect John. And it seems, and this moves me very deeply, it seems that Herod often sent for John to discuss the Bible. I remember once at the church door some time ago, refusing to discuss the gospel anymore with a man. I was very troubled as I went home. I've often prayed for that man since. I was thinking about him last night as I drove to the prayer meeting. But that man knew the gospel outside in. The one thing he was not prepared to do was to yield to the truth and change his life and follow Christ. And one night at that church door, I said to him, I'm not discussing it any longer. And as I got into my car, I heard him say, but wait a minute. And I didn't wait. I'm only telling you this because it has been so costly to me, having done that kind of thing. But I'm sure it was right. Herod often sent for John to discuss religion, to discuss God. Herod was often impressed, and he told John, you've troubled me today. Herod was often impressed and disturbed and troubled. But he kept on the same kind of life. Think of Herod's conscience. Think of Herod's conscience being prompted. Think of Herod's conscience being challenged. Think of how to Herod the life of faith would seem so possible while he was with John. But then he went back to Herodias and, well, it just didn't seem possible. I wonder if John the Baptist ever quoted to Herod from the stories in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. That story prior to the flood, where God said to his servant Noah, that preacher of righteousness, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I believe the spirit of God strove with Herod, and Herod resisted the spirit. Oh, my friends, we can do this in terms of our salvation. We can do this in terms of our service. I remember a rich woman once telling me, and telling me sadly, that she had lived all her life God's second best, because she should have been in the mission field, and she stayed at home and married a rich businessman. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And one day the crisis came for Herod. He never meant it to go like this. But then you see, he'd been drinking, and when you've been drinking, you just can't be on guard. And sometimes you don't need even to be drunk. One drink can do it. And that particular night, in one moment, in public, when his emotions were high and his mind, because of drink, was dull, Herod made a decision. He said to that wanton woman, "Ask what you will and I'll give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And I believe at that moment, Herod was a lost soul. Never again in all his life was he moved as he had once been. That's why we must give the more earnest heed to what we have heard. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. We know a bit about Herod's conscience in verse 16. We begin to see a man who knew the wrong that he had done. A man who was beginning in measure at least to become aware of the world to come. And his conscience spoke to him and he shut it out. Later in the story, we're told in Luke chapter 13, we won't look it up, that Herod had designs on Jesus' life. And the Pharisees said, "Oh, you better clear out for your own safety." And Jesus said, "Go tell that fox, that scheming, self-willed man of double thinking. Go tell that fox Herod that I do the will of God and I speak the word of God." And try to get home to Herod's heart that he is a man who is beginning to forget his fears. In Luke chapter 23, verses 6 to 12, oh, what a story it is. Pilate sent Herod to Jesus. Listen to this. When Pilate heard, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign or miracle done by him. This would be an interesting day. This would be an interesting afternoon. He might even turn water into wine. And that would appeal to Herod. So Herod questioned Jesus at some length. But he made no answer. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. And arraying him in gorgeous apparel, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. Herod had hoped to see Jesus, to hear something like he used to hear from John the Baptist, maybe even to see a miracle. But by now the whole issue of God and of eternity and of heaven and of hell had all become just a bit of a diversion for Herod. And in that last passage, you see no sign of conscience. No sign of trembling or disturbing the way he used to feel with John the Baptist. No suggestion whatever of repentance. He mocked Jesus and sent him away. Notice, this wasn't Herod's day of decision. This was Herod's day of judgment. There was no hope. And even if he lived another 6 years, as indeed he did live another 6 years, he was never again awakened to salvation. We ask the question as we close, when was Herod's crisis day of decision in respect of salvation? In one very real sense, we cannot tell. But what we can tell is that for Herod, the day of grace was past. And from the story of Herod, being mindful of these two references in Hebrews, about giving the more earnest heed, about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, I say to you and to me this Sunday morning, today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.